Good evening, Mayflower. It's good to see all of you here tonight on Maundy Thursday. What does Maundy Thursday mean? Maundy is the English translation of a Latin word that means mandate. And what is that mandate? Jesus gave his mandate that simply you love one another. That's what he teaches his disciples, and that's what he teaches us. But on Maundy Thursday, looking forward to Good Friday, is probably the most somber time of the entire church year. But it doesn't mean that we all have to have a frown on our face tonight. We can smile. We can enjoy our time together. Two main things we're going to do with a shortened liturgy tonight. We are going to have communion, and the difference from what we normally do with communion tonight will be intinction, which means that upon invitation, the two servers will be on either side of this table. I'll be behind, and the servers will give you a tear off a piece of bread, and you simply dip it in the juice that I'll have for you, and then you can partake as soon as you receive it tonight, okay? The other thing is, the main presentation is by the choir. It's the Gospel according to Judas, and this is unique. You probably never saw anything quite like this, but it's the Gospel from Judas' perspective. As we know, that didn't end so well. At the very end of the service, when the choir is done and Judas has finished speaking, the lights will simply go off and we will leave quietly. Just head out to your cars, recognizing that there's probably a little Judas in all of us. And as we gather and share communion together, God does what God will always do. And he'll take the Judas and our bent toward wandering away and be renewed tonight. Do want to invite you back for tomorrow night, where Grace United Methodist Church will be joining us. We're the host church. Reverend Paul Hom will be the speaker tomorrow night. And then we're doing something entirely new on Saturday morning, and that's the Easter egg hunt for the kids, including a visit with the Easter bunny who will be here. And then I wanted to say one last thing is Easter, we kind of pull out all the stops for Easter. The bells are already set up here. It's just going to be a glorious day. And you might even hear a barn burner of a sermon. Who knows? So we gather together as a community of faith we call Mayflower, and just want to say thanks for coming out tonight. We, the choir, myself, we all appreciate it. Let us now worship.
Please join me in the call to worship from Psalm 116, verses 1 to 2 and 12 to 15. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones.
Please stand.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Eternal God, in the singing and hearing of music, in the sharing of a holy meal, and in contemplating Scripture, we come in somber remembrance. We remember our sin and our betrayal, just like Judas, but we come in full assurance, through faith, of your sacrifice and your love, which makes it possible for us to be forgiven. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would feed our spirits, speak to our hearts, and refresh our bodies, that as we experience your forgiveness, we would then forgive, love, and serve others. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
Tonight's scriptures are on the insert in your bulletins if you hadn't noticed. The Old Testament reading tonight is Exodus 12, verses 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Tonight's gospel reading is John 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you. For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.
As you can see by the scripture readings tonight and the songs we've sung, there's several things that all come together tonight, including the Passover. It's been a while, perhaps, since you've heard that Passover story. That's why that was read tonight. That was going on when Jesus came to Jerusalem. And now we come to the table of our Lord. And when the bread is served, Sue and Lorraine will tear off a piece of bread, give it to you, and then I will have the juice and you can dip it in. And just another reminder tonight, we have open communion here. The Lord extends his invitation to all. We come in faith, and that's between you and God. We offer the table of our Lord in remembrance of Christ. So tonight I would like to do it just a little differently. We would do it on a Sunday morning. I assume, and I think I'm pretty good about this assumption, that most of you have been at some kind of a communion service before. And so I'm just going to ask us that we all bow our heads and pray our own prayer of confession silently. All right, to the people of God, we once again remind you that we have assurances that no matter how far we have wandered from the way of life we are called to lead, we never move beyond the boundaries of God's love. And I want to look all of you straight in the face tonight and say this: we are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. So, this is that special moment when we all are invited into the embrace of God through communion with his Son. This is the time when all the ways we have erred are swept aside and a fresh pathway is laid before us. So come to this table of blessing, set aside all thoughts of past failures and disappointments. Offer up the dark places in all of our hearts and souls, knowing that through this sacrament, we are offered love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Know that God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this moment in life. And now I would like to share together the Lord's Prayer using the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the way we're going to do this is going to invite you, those of you at the front on this side, you'll be served by Sue. Over here, of course, Lorraine, and then once everybody that's seated in the sanctuary has that opportunity, we will go up, give that opportunity to the choir, and then we will share together, the three of us, in communion before we conclude the service of communion tonight. So While the music plays, we'll ask those in front to begin. Those that would like, come here and then to the middle. And I have the cup, but one thing I forgot. Thank you, Lorraine. Let me remind all of us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, and blessed it, and saying, "Eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of salvation, blood that was shed for you. Do this as oft as you do it in remembrance of me." You're welcome to come forward now, beginning at the front on either side. Body and blood of our Lord. Cup of salvation, the bread of life. Bread of life, cup of salvation. Jesus offers us the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Amen. Bread of life, cup of salvation. Cup of salvation. Yeah, just give it a little dip there. There you go. No problem. Bread of life, cup of salvation. Jan. And the cup of salvation. And as you return to your seat, you may be seated if you like. Cup of salvation, Bob. Thanks be to God. Cup of salvation. Thanks be to God. Martha, cup of salvation. Yeah, you want to. Okay. Yeah, there you go. You just dip that in just a little bit there, Arlene. There you go. Yeah, okay. She's coming. Cup of salvation. All right. Okay. Right there. Bread of life and the cup of salvation. Beth. The cup of salvation. Linda. Cup of salvation, Marcia. April. Cup of salvation. Cup of salvation. Cup of salvation, Mary. Cup of salvation. Cup of salvation, Jamie. Jerry, the cup of salvation. Bill, cup of salvation. Salvation, Roger. Cup of salvation, Justin. Cup of salvation, Barb. Sujan, yeah. Who's that? What? Okay, we'll get Sujan. Salvation, Shujin. And now, okay. Cup of salvation, Sue. Cup of salvation. Thanks be to God.
You ask why I did it? Shall I tell you why I did it? It is simple. He betrayed me. He betrayed all those close and devoted to him. The Messiah indeed. I first saw him talking to a small and ragged group in a dusty village, in one of those poor provinces of the Roman Empire. How was I there? Chance? I was brought up and educated at the court, with all its advantages and political contacts, all the opportunities. I, son of Simon Iscariot, bright, ambitious, and skilled in finance. Not interested in family life, I traveled and was about to take assignment as tax officer with Pontius Pilate's government in Judea. So it was not mere chance that brought me towards him. Or was it? Or was it what the Eastern sages call the law of attraction? I first saw him talking quietly but directly, and he saw me. And some current passed between us, about which I then knew little. I moved closer and listened. I was taught to listen. And I watched and listened, and he watched. I listened. He spoke earnestly of kingdoms, of places, of his Father, of high, low, above, beneath, water, earth, heaven, laws, miracles explained. I listened. I stood transfixed. I, Judas Iscariot, brought up short by this speaker, this simple man, this plain man in homespun burnous, this philosopher, this teacher, this... I thought about it afterwards. When he finished talking, He moved my way. He had smiled. I smiled a little. And he had asked, or said, or did he ask, "Will you join me? Will you live with me in my way?" "We have much to accomplish before my time is come."
"When his time has come?" "You know, it was hinted that he was the promised one, not by scribes, but by fools. Fools and children who can speak intuitively. I thank my father and my tutors that I was trained to listen to all sounds, including sounds from fools, before my time is come. My time is come." "Iscariot, Iscariot," I thought, "you can win again. This is the chariot on which you wager your all. This the race. A long race it may be, but watch it, nurture it. This the chariot. This the race. This the Messiah." And he seemed to prove it, point by quiet point, day by long day, hour by meaningful hour. He was so intuitive, it seemed he could see a leaf fall behind his back. He seemed to read our thoughts, sometimes almost before we started thinking. With him we learned of reality, of the inner self and the power within us, of the single eye, of the laws of the universe, of universal power to heal the sick. And we grew to feel some of that power coming out of him like a quiet wind, a quiet though constant current and force. Force, universal power, the Messiah. This was a sure thing, a sure winner. Judas, work, go the full course, give your all, and you are the winner. I did work, and at first I did go full course. I realized he had chosen me for my wits and my business abilities. The other 11 were dreamers, and someone had to manage our affairs, food, lodging, travel arrangements. This I could do well by my own methods. I offered no explanations. He asked no questions. But we questioned him. What of the kingdom? When? How would we show the world? And when would the promised king assume control? He had nearly always answered such questions by parable, directing our attention towards spiritual reality rather than material expectations of lesser substance. It now seemed to me that his answers and attitude about this manifestation of his messiahship became more vague, more clouded in allegory, less sure as to when. In spite of my resolve to work and stay with the cause, I felt uneasiness inside, a little more and a little more. When his time would come, began to sound quietly fateful rather than joyously hopeful. I began to doubt. I was finding it uncomfortable to look at his eyes. I doubted more as the days and weeks passed. Something had changed in him or in his course of action. What was it? What? Yes, I doubted. I was impatient and even admitted to feelings of fear. He was weak. He seemed to be changing. On one hand, he was more often angry and seemed bent on aggravating the authorities. He had enough of the attributes of genius without having to add belligerency. On the other hand, his eyes and face seemed more puzzled than before, even in pain.
He dropped remarks, some quietly, some in angry voice. There was some tension now between us. He was directing strange remarks at me. One time he said, "You are not all clean." And his eyes were drilled right into my face. And he almost shouted at me the time I suggested saving some of that expensive perfume that Mary was spilling all over him. "Judas," I wondered, "Judas, is this still your winning chariot?" You know, a politician keeps many roads open for possible travel. I am a politician. I have said that I was bright and ambitious. I never knowingly shut gates. Hence, the gates of the temple and of Pilate's garrison continued to admit me. And a coin properly invested will buy a part of a human being. I invested well. My information was constant, and it was good. And I did not like what I heard in Jerusalem. The authorities had come to realize that the prophet genius was a too successful rabble-rouser and a threat to their rule and control. More talk that there was soon to be action. Now, this force was coming up directly against his growing pessimism and vagueness and apparent decision to a course of weakness. No more mention of Messiah, little or no mention of kingdom, but foreboding and what sounded like last-minute instructions to the disciples. What was I, Judas, to do? Simple. One, he had betrayed me with that false son of godship. Two, he was rushing to his own destruction. Three, I, Judas, had no stomach for such a disaster. Four, I, Judas, had to look out for Judas. And five, what to do? Change chariots, of course. My last service to him was arranging the Passover meal. And that the last time but one that I saw him, an ordeal of short duration. Oh, we knew each other so well. His last words, "What you are doing, do quickly." Events move swiftly and surely, and as in such cases, brutally.
His blood be upon us.
Him, his plunging towards disaster, pulling his followers after him, his turning from what promised to be salvation and glory and power. Why, I, Judas, was to go down in history as a favorite of the promised one. Close, perhaps at his left hand. John would certainly have wriggled his way close to his right. Yes, known in history, the messianic inner circle. But now Iscariot, soon forgotten. Lost races are little chronicled. Yes, I hated him, but with enough hate to murder? Perhaps I harbored a thread of envy. We were really much alike. The only ones educated, the only sophisticates in all the 13. He was deeper, wiser, yes, and smarter in the end, certainly stronger.
Did I say he was weak? None of us realized what physical strength the man had, enduring long journeys, heaving aside those heavy market tables at the temple, and as they tell me at the end, carrying his scaffold halfway up the hill of skulls, and after being beaten nearly to death the night before by that scum in Pilate's barracks. But I did hate him. And that's how I came to do it. Did I say I would tell you why I did it? Now I wonder, is it not so simple? Why, indeed, not for money. I made that deal by my instincts. Always be paid off. But I did not need that silver. I don't want it. Dirty money I have often kept, but not blood money. I will return it now to that greedy, conniving band of cutthroats calling themselves high priests. Why then did I do it? Did he will it thus? Was it chance? My destiny? Why I did it? Why? Why?